Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And if you would, turn in your Bibles now to the book of Colossians and chapter number 1. And Colossians chapter number 1, I want to focus for a little while this evening again on the greatest hymn we will ever sing. If indeed it's true that Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, if it's true what many modern Bible scholars are telling us, that this may have been a hymn that was sung by the early church, it's possible that this section of Scripture was a hymn that Paul himself divinely inspired penned as a part of this letter that developed to become a hymn of the early church. It's also possible that it was a hymn that was already being sung that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to bring into his letter in this section to reinforce the truth that he's revealing about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And it certainly reflects what the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write as he wrote this letter. And if indeed those Bible scholars are right, then we notice that this hymn is the greatest hymn that we will ever sing, because it is a hymn that is all about Him. A hymn all about Him. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If the early church sung these words as a hymn, then they were singing about Him. And what these words reveal about Jesus Christ make them the greatest hymn we will ever sing. The greatness of Christ revealed in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I mentioned this morning that, and I believe that it's true, that there's probably not any other passage that I'm aware of that is any more important to our understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ than right here in Colossians chapter number 1 and in the verses and the extended section around these verses that we're looking at. And that is that the person of Jesus Christ and the work that Christ accomplished for us is laid out in such terms that it helps us to understand that indeed He is the greatest. The greatest hymn that we will ever sing about is indeed this hymn, the one that is revealed here in these verses. As a matter of fact, the word hymn, H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N, but the word H-I-M is a word that is used here, a pronoun used here, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ at least 6 times in these 6 verses. I mentioned to you that there are other pronouns that are used as well, like who and him and he and his, and if you bring them all together and count them, they're used at least 13 times in these in this section of Scripture, in these 6 verses, and because it is all about Him. And these verses are all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes these words so great, is because they are about Him. That's what makes any song great. Any song is great when it reflects Him. Now, I personally believe, and that is that God created singing, and God created music, and I believe the angels were singing before man ever came into the picture, and we're worshiping God, and I believe we have reason to believe that, especially when we look at what's going on in heaven as we get a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation. But I believe that whenever songs are developed that are not about Him, that don't reflect God and His purpose and what He has done through His Son, it is a perversion of what it is that God created music and singing to be. I want you to keep that in mind, and this is just sort of on the side, okay? This is not my message, okay? But I want you to just keep this in mind as you're selecting what kind of music and what kind of songs that you're going to listen to. And that is that you may be listening to perverted music. You say, Pastor, I won't have anything to do with anything perverted. Well, any kind of song that does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, a song that is not about Him, is a perversion of what God intended for music to be. It ought to be about Him. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the style of music, and that is, some of you might like a little country style. If it's not about Him, then you shouldn't be listening to it. Amen. And some of you, you might like something a little bit with a little more beat to it, maybe something a little more up-to-date and something a little more contemporary. You say, Pastor, we don't like contemporary music. Well, there are folks in our church that are a little bit younger than you are that may like something a little bit more up-to-date, a little more modern, a little more contemporary. Amen. And there's really not anything wrong with that, but I want to say to you that if it's not about Him, then it is indeed a perversion of what God created music to be about. Some of you might be here and maybe you like a ballad that is just a nice, slow, easy listening kind of song. You like that kind of music, amen. Maybe when you turn on the radio, you're looking for an oldies kind of station and you just like that. But I want to say to you again and reinforce this truth, and that is, if it's not songs about Him, that it really is a perversion of what God created music to be. It ought to be about Him. And that's what makes hymns so great. That's what makes songs so great, is when they really are about Him. And I hope that you'll keep that in mind when you select what kind of music that you're going to buy, what kind of music that you're going to listen to, what it is that you're going to focus your attention on. It ought to be all about Him. Amen? It ought to be songs about the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what style of music you choose to listen to. The songs that we sing around here are within a certain style that many people prefer in their personal life. As other churches use other styles, and I don't like to criticize that. It's really none of our business what other churches do. But I tell you, if there's songs about Him, you and I ought to rejoice that they're singing them. Amen? They ought to be about Him, and when they are, then it'll be the greatest hymn that you will ever sing. Well, that's what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. He is focusing on Him. I said to you that there are two stanzas, or maybe two verses, to this hymn, to this song, that is, if it is indeed that in this passage of Scripture. First of all, there's a stanza that focuses on the hymn of the creation. And that is, it refers to the Lord Jesus as He relates to creation. And we focused on that a little bit in the service this morning. In verses 15 through 17, we'll be discovered that indeed He's the sovereign God over all creation. We discover that He's the source behind all creation. He's the creator of it all. We discover that He is the significance for all creation. Everything that was created by Him was created for Him, and it finds its significance in Him. And He's the sustainer of all creation. He holds it all together. And so the first verse is about the hymn of the creation. And then the second verse in this song is about the hymn of the church. That is, the first part focuses on creation. The second part focuses on the church. We might refer to it this way: there is the old creation, and then there is the new creation. Amen? That's what the Bible says about those who are the church. The church is people who have been redeemed. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that those who are saved have become new creatures in Christ. So there is the new creation, and there is the old creation, and both of them are all about Him. The old creation, the world that we live in, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And I say to you that the new creation, that is the church, is all about Him as well. So we want to take a few moments to think about, indeed, the hymn of the church. And as we do, I want you to notice with me, first of all, His preeminence over the church. Look at verse number 18, if you would. The Bible says, "And He," that is, the one who is before all things, the one by whom all things consist, the one who created everything, the one who holds everything together that we read about in verses 15 through 17, that same one, He is the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice now that in all things He might have the preeminence. And let's just stop there with verse number 18 for just a few moments. The Bible is talking there about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus over the church. The theme of preeminence, by the way, of the preeminence of Christ, is really the whole idea of this entire passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that if I was going to pick out a theme for the entire book of Colossians, the whole book, it may well be the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. And this little verse may well be that statement that defines the whole theme of the entire book, the preeminence of Christ. When Paul writes here in verse number 18, that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence, he's making it clear to us that the rightful place of Christ is the place of preeminence. The place of preeminence. Preeminent over everything. In other words, Christ is above all and over all. Jesus Christ is above all and He is over all. He is above all in His position, and He is indeed over all. Above all and over all because of who He is. Preeminent above all and over all. Now when we looked at verses 15 through 17 in the service this morning, it became clear to us that the preeminence of Christ as far as the old creation is concerned means that Christ is the sovereign over all of creation. And the reason why is because He is the creator and He is the sustainer of all creation. Because He existed before creation, the Bible says He is before all things, which means He pre-existed all of creation. Before everything, before there was the creation, He already existed. God the Son, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, pre-existed all of creation. And therefore, He is preeminent over all of the old creation. And now in verse number 18, we're finding out that He is preeminent not only over the old creation, but He's also preeminent over the new creation, that is the church those who are new creatures in Christ. Listen, there are new creatures in Christ, and one of these days they're going to live on a new earth. God is creating a new humanity, and one of these days is going to give them a new body, and He's going to create a new world. There's the old, and then there is the new, and Jesus is preeminent over it all. And that seems to be Paul's point in this passage of Scripture. He's preeminent over all of that. Christ is preeminent over everything, whether we're talking about the old creation or the new creation. He is over all, and He is above all. Well, with all of that in mind, we want to focus in on verse number 18, where Paul specifically states that Christ is preeminent in all things as it relates to the church. Notice with me how he refers to Christ in verse number 18, first of all, as the head of the body. The head of the body, that is the church. Now, when Paul refers to Christ here in verse 18 as the head of the body, he is using a physiological example to help us understand the preeminence of Christ over the church. In other words, Paul is making it clear here that when he writes about the body, he is talking about, he's using the example of the human body to refer to the church. He's saying the church is like a human body. That is, the redeemed people of God, all the redeemed, those who've been born again, are like a human body, and Christ is like the head of that body. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul uses the human body to refer to the church. It's an interesting analogy. Paul uses others as well. Other examples of the church, for example, he uses the idea of a building, the church being a building, a spiritual house built block by block, and Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. The ministry of the apostles is the foundation. Christ is the chief cornerstone. So he uses the image of a building in the Bible to refer indeed to a house. He uses the image of a temple to refer to the church as well in the book of 1 Corinthians, that you, not just me, but all of us are the temple of God. And now we find that he also uses the image here of a body. He uses the image of a bride to refer to the church as well, does he not, in the Bible. But here he uses the image of a human body. He does that as well in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he quite extensively goes into the idea of the church being like a human body. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he uses the image of the body to draw attention to the various members of the body. That is, he tells us in that chapter that just like there are many parts of the human body with different functions to perform, even so there are many different members in the body of Christ, the church, with all of them being gifted differently to serve in different ways in the church, and yet we still make up one body. It's a very simple concept, isn't it? And that is, the church is made up of redeemed individuals, and all of those redeemed individuals, like the human body, have a different function to perform within the realm of that body, just like our human bodies are. That is, the eye does the seeing and the ear does the hearing. Now, if that gets turned around on you, something is not right. That is, if you start seeing with your ear and if you start hearing with your eye, then you can mark it down. Something is not right. Listen, you better go to the doctor. You may want to call 911. You may want to have somebody take you to the emergency room or something, because something is not right. The eyes are meant for hearing, for seeing, and the ears are meant for hearing. Amen. I'll get it all straightened out here in just a second. And and I tell you that the hands are made for grasping and the feet are made for walking. Listen to me now. Some people can walk on their hands, but it's not normal, is it? The feet were made for walking and the hands are made for grasping. All of our body parts have a function to perform. Doctors are still trying to figure out what the reason for the tonsils are, but they're learning a few more things about why it is that the tonsils are important to the human body. It's important to have the right number of white blood cells and the right number of red blood cells in your bloodstream. Otherwise, you could become very ill and very sick. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's been my experience that when doctors are trying to find out what's wrong with you, they'll draw blood and begin to look at your blood count and try to discover what it is that's wrong with you based on the different counts, the different things that are supposed to be happening in your blood. Why, though all of those chemicals are extremely important in the human body, and they all have a different function to be able to perform in the human body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is trying to draw attention to that. He's saying the church is like that, and that is, it's a body of redeemed people. We're one body, and everybody has their function, their place to perform, and God has given us spiritual gifts so that we can function in that area that God has purposed for us to function in, and not one part of the body is more important than the other part of the body, so that the eye can't say to the ear that you're not as important as I am, and all the members of the body are important and significant if the body is going to do what the body is supposed to be doing. And all God's people said, We understand that, don't we? And we kind of grab a hold of that concept in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So God has gifted you to function within the body. If you're not functioning in the area that God has gifted you to function in, then the body is crippled. And the reason why it's crippled is because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. God has gifted you to function in a certain way. It's like the eye. Ladies and gentlemen, the eye is built in such a way that it's supposed to see. But if your eye quits seeing, then your body is not going to be able to function like it could. Now, you may be able to get by and you may go to the eye doctor and get some help. You might get some glasses and some corrective lenses or something like that. And it may help you, but it kind of slows you down just a little bit. It does me. Whenever I'm getting ready to read something, I've got to find the glasses and put them on so that I can read. Amen. You just don't, now, some of you are laughing, but you can't even walk without your glasses on. Amen. That's right. And so, listen, it's just the way it is. And so the Bible teaches us that the body of Christ is like that. And you're part of this body. Amen. Part of the body. That is, they're local expressions of the body of Christ. And those local expressions are what we call local churches. And within the realm of those local churches, God, I believe, strategically and purposely places people with certain gifts so that that body, that local body, can function in the way that God intends for it to function in a certain community. And you ought to find out what God's gifted you to do and get involved in doing whatever it is that God has gifted you to do. And there may be some things that you ought to do even if you're not gifted, like pray and like walk with God and like witnessing and like giving. You may not be particularly gifted in those areas, but you ought to do those anyway. So everybody is who is saved as a part of the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, made to drink into one Spirit. And the idea seems to be at the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ. Just like we place somebody into water when we baptize them, He placed you into the body of Christ, and you are part of the body from the moment of your conversion, and you're gifted to function within that body in some realm, in some manner, and ought to be the desire of your heart to find out how God wants you to serve and get involved in that. So in 1 Corinthians 12, the idea of the body of Christ is used to draw attention to the various members of the body that function within the body. But right here in Colossians chapter number 1, Paul uses this same idea of the body to call attention not to all the members, the various members of the body, but just to one member. Just to one. And that is the head. The head. You see, the body has a head. Amen? That's right. When I look out across the congregation, I don't see anybody's feet. Except Brother Greg and over here, and he's got his feet sticking out here. But at least he's got his shoes on. Amen. But everybody else, you got your feet down. And what I see is your head. I see your eyes and your head. Some of you, I don't see your eyes right now, but the rest of you. And so we know this. We know that the prominent part of the body is indeed the head. Now, all the members of the body are important, all have their function, and all really are. But indeed, the head is the most prominent part of the human body. And the Bible tells us here, even so, there is a part of the body that is much more prominent than all the rest of the body when it comes to the church. It's like the head is prominent in the human body. There's someone who is to be prominent in the local church. And the one that he's talking about is the same one who indeed created the universe. He is the same one who pre-existed. The same one that he's been speaking about in verses 15 through 17. It is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the preeminent one in the life of the church. The head is preeminent. I've known people who have lost their arms and their legs and survived. But I don't know of anyone who's ever lost their head and survived the experience. It's a pretty important part of the body. You say, Pastor, it's not more important than your heart. Well, sure it is. Sure it is. And the reason why is because your heart functions based on the stimuli that comes from the brain. From the head. The reason why your heart quits beating is not because you're doing anything. It's not because you go home and plug into some kind of a recharge and get your heart going again like you might your cell phone, right? Your heart is not that way. But indeed, your heart continues to beat. Even while you go to sleep, your heart continues to beat. And the reason why is because your brain tells it to. So the most important part of the human body has got to be the head, and more specifically, indeed, the brain. It is from the brain that indeed all of the other body parts function, and does so in a coordinate way, does so in a way that means something. The brain, that is, all the organs of the body depend on the brain to be able to function. Well, Paul uses the image of the head as being preeminent over the body to tell us that in the same way that the head is preeminent in the human body, even so Christ is preeminent over His church. That means when the Bible says that He is preeminent, that means that He is the one who's in the place of authority in the church. He's the one who is in authority in the church. He is the one who is in control. One of the things that I've discovered in being a pastor now for close to 30 years, one of the things that I've discovered is that there are a lot of people who like to be in control in church life. And that is, they want to be able to say what's going to happen and what's going to take place. And there's sometimes even sort of a control, battle for control that sometimes goes on inside of churches that causes all kinds of problems in church life. But I want to say to you that the one who really is in authority over the life of the New Testament church is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one who's the head of the church. He's the one who's in control over the church. He's the one who is guiding the church. He's the one who's leading the church. He's the one that we're dependent upon to be able to be a church. He's the one whose presence we need. He's the one whose power we need. Indeed, He is the one who is in authority over the life of the New Testament church. Listen, if you want to talk to somebody that can get things done, you ought to talk to Jesus. Amen. That's right. You ought to get a hold of Him and walk with Him and hear from Him and get direction from Him. Those of you that are in leadership positions of the life of the church, you're not in control of anything. You're a servant of the head. Amen. And your responsibility, my responsibility, is to get a hold of God in prayer and walk close to Him and to hear from Him and to obey Him. Spiritual leadership is hearing from the head. That is, hearing from God and obeying what He says to do. That's spiritual leadership. And indeed, He is the one who is the head. The fact that He is preeminent, or the head of the church, means that He is the one who is to be exalted in the church and obeyed by the church. That is, He is the one who's to be lifted up. That is, when you and I think of our church, we should not think of any certain individual. We ought to think of Jesus. Amen. He ought to be the most prominent person, the one who's exalted and talked about. He ought to be the one who's exalted in the life of the New Testament church. And He ought to be the one who is obeyed by the church. That is, the people of God ought to follow Him and obey Him. And the reason why is because He is the head. The fact that He is the head means that He is the one that the church is completely dependent upon. Listen, you could do without me. You could do without Brother Greg. You could do without Jason. You could do without, probably there's no one who is indispensable in the life of Eastern Gate Baptist Church. Amen? Listen to me now. If God took me home or moved me out, you'd be able to find you another pastor and may do much better than you are right now. But the truth of the matter is, if there's the one person that the church cannot do without, and it's the Lord Jesus. Amen? We're absolutely dependent upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the head. Without Him, we wouldn't be the church. So the Bible tells us here that indeed the Lord Jesus is the one who is the head of the church, trying to help us see His preeminence over the church. Now notice with me, the Bible not only refers to Him as the head of the body, but also refers to Him as the beginning here in verse number 18. He is the head of the body of the church. Notice now who is the beginning. Now, when the Bible refers to Christ here as the beginning, the idea seems to be that Christ is the source from which the church and all that pertains to the new creation came. Everything that pertains to the new creation, and that is to Christ, that is to the church, comes from Christ. He's the source of it all. You see, we discovered already back in verse 16 in the service this morning that Christ is the source of the old creation. That is, that He is the one who created everything that exists in the universe. And now we're discovering that He's not only the source of the old creation, but He's also the source of the new creation. That is, it's because of Christ alone that there is this new humanity called the church. It is because of Him alone. Did you know that it's because of Christ alone that we have new life? Did you know that it's because of Christ alone that one of these days that we're going to have new bodies? Did you know that it's because of Christ alone that someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth? Revelation 21:1 says that Christ is going to come, and indeed when he comes, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That is, there is something new that is taking place. God is making a new creation, ladies and gentlemen, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. He is the source of every part of the new creation. That is, those who are new creatures because we're in Christ. And the new body will receive one of these days when Christ comes again. He's going to give you a new body that can dwell with him for all eternity. It's because of Christ. Listen to me now. There's no pastor that could ever do anything like that, and there's no church program that could ever do anything like that. It's all about Jesus Christ. One of these days, the redeemed will dwell with him in a new Jerusalem. The Bible talks about it in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us is trying to help us to understand that Christ is the beginning or the source of all of that. Whether we're talking about the old creation that we live in or the new creation that God is making, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is the source of it all. And that's the reason why he's preeminent. That's the reason why he is over all and above all. The reason why is because he is the source of it all. He's the source of it all. So he's trying to help us understand the preeminence of Christ over his church. And Paul refers to him, therefore, as the head of the body. He also refers to him as the beginning or the source. And then he also refers to him as the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Now, we dealt with this idea of being a firstborn in the service this morning. Some of you might remember that we dealt with it in verse number 15, where Paul refers to Christ as the firstborn of every creature. And here's what we discovered, and that is that the term firstborn is not used here in the sense of being first in order, but first in rank or position or importance. We discovered the fact that Christ is the firstborn of every creature in the service this morning. That means that Christ, with reference to the created order, is preeminent over all. He is most important, and above all creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all and over all of creation, highest in rank and importance above everything that's ever been created, is this one whose name is above every name. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's this same idea now that's being communicated here in verse number 18 when Paul refers to Christ as the firstborn from the dead. Here's what it means. With reference to those who are resurrected, Jesus is preeminent. He is above all and over all those who are raised from the dead. Now you all understand this, don't you? And that is that Jesus is not the first person that was raised from the dead in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are six resurrections, three in the old and three in the new. That is, there were three resurrections in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And then there are three resurrections that Jesus performed in the New Testament in the Gospels, and then Christ was raised from the dead at the end of the Gospels. And so he certainly was not the first who was raised from the dead, but he was certainly the most important one raised from the dead. Amen. It's certainly the most important resurrection, and his resurrection is distinct from the others. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, those who were raised from the dead were raised to die again. Amen. But he was raised to die no more. Amen. That is, he ever lives as our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen? Now listen, I know that one of these days, if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die. And it's been my experience with most people that death is not something that is necessarily the most desirable thing for us. In other words, there's a part of us that really wants to live. And so a person usually, it takes some kind of a disease for us to be able to die, or it takes an accident for us to die, and it's not the most desirable thing. Now here Lazarus is, he got a disease and he died and he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him again, and he comes walking out of the tomb, and he must have been excited to be alive. Somewhere along the line, as I use my imagination, somewhere along the line it had to cross his mind, you know what? Now I got to go through this all over again. Man, I got to die again. I got to get sick again. I got to die again. I got to go through this all over again. And somewhere along the line, this guy, Lazarus, had to die again. Amen? But Jesus was raised never Never to have to suffer the agony of death ever again. Ladies and gentlemen, there was something distinct about his resurrection, not only in the sense that he was raised to die no more, but also because in his resurrection, Jesus accomplished for us what nobody else could. The nature of his death meant atonement, and his resurrection means justification. It means that you and I also now share in the victory of the Lord Jesus over death. He was raised for our justification, the book of Romans tells us. None of the others who were raised from the dead, including Lazarus, were raised for our justification, but he was. None of them were raised because they themselves raised themselves from the dead. Think about it for a moment. Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead because Lazarus himself laid down his life and took it up again. No, Lazarus died because he was diseased, and Jesus raised him when he called him forth out of the grave. But the Bible teaches us that indeed Jesus laid down his life freely, and that because he laid it down, he also took it up again. Did you know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is attributed to the Father and to the Son, and Romans 8 to the Holy Spirit? All the Godhead was involved in the resurrection, including the Lord Jesus. Oh, something distinct about this resurrection, isn't it? There's something about the resurrection of Christ that sets his resurrection apart from the resurrection of those who preceded him, and also from the resurrection of those who will follow him. Aren't you looking forward to one of these days, the Lord coming again? It's going to be a great day for God's people. There's a great day coming, we used to sing. Amen. That was a great hymn also. There's a great day coming. Great day for God's people, a sad day of calamity for the unredeemed. As one of the verses says, I don't remember the whole song, I'm just thinking of it here. There's a sad day coming, the final verse, I believe it is. There's a great day coming, but it'll also be a sad day for the unredeemed when Christ comes again and all of those who died in the Lord. What a wonderful day when they're raised from the dead with glorified bodies. Bodies that will be able to dwell with him for all eternity. It's going to be a wonderful day whenever you and I are to see our loved ones again. The Bible says when Christ returns a second time that they're going to return with him. It may be that you and I will be in that crowd, that our spirit, our soul will be returning with the Lord from heaven. And lo and behold, before you know it, coming up out of the grave is that old body. And somehow, some way, the Lord in his sovereign way of creating and his way of dealing with life, the Lord Jesus is going to bring together my soulless life back into a body. And it won't be the body like it is, like it's laid in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 says that it's buried in dishonor, raised in honor. It's buried indeed a corruptible body, raised incorruptible, but reunited with a body that will be able to dwell in the presence of the new Jerusalem, in the presence of the light of the Lord Jesus for all eternity. What a wonderful day that is going to be. But ladies and gentlemen, as glorious as that is, it is not the same kind of resurrection that we see in the person of Christ. Christ was raised for us, for our justification. I tell you, there is something important about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The most prominent, the most important resurrection is that of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 15 carefully, you'll find that the only reason why we're going to be raised is because he was raised. Amen? That is, his resurrection has secured our resurrection. And that is, if he wasn't raised, we wouldn't be raised as well. Listen, the most important resurrection is that of the person of Jesus Christ. He is indeed the firstborn from the dead, raised from the dead. Now, let me say to you that those who are raised from the dead includes everyone who is a part of the new creation. Everyone. You see, the moment that God saved you, you became a new creature in Christ, and therefore a part of the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 again says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now listen to me now. Old things are passed away. What does that word passed away sound like to you? Sounds like death, doesn't it? Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are become new. And what would that sound like to you? Sounds like resurrection, doesn't it? Amen? I mean, really, the Bible teaches us at the moment of our conversion, there is indeed death and resurrection that takes place. Now, we try to picture that in water baptism, don't we? After a person's been saved, and then they're baptized to demonstrate in a public way that the old life is dead, the old man is dead, and they've been resurrected with new life and made a brand new person in Jesus Christ. So there is a sort of spiritual death and resurrection that takes place at the moment of our conversion. And then we'll experience physical resurrection when Christ comes again. Now listen to me now. It's as good as done, ladies and gentlemen. You have new life. Amen. You've experienced death and resurrection, identified with His death and His resurrection. Identified with His death and His resurrection, and indeed one of these days physically raised from the dead. Therefore, you and I, listen to me now, we exist in the realm of resurrection life. I want you to grab a hold of this concept. You and I as believers exist in the realm of resurrection life. Resurrection life. While the old creation exists in the realm of physical life, we exist in a new realm. That's why we're new creatures. And we exist in the realm of resurrection life. But listen to me now. Jesus is preeminent over both. Whether we're talking physical life that comes from the old creation, or resurrection life as believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus is preeminent over both. He's the firstborn over all that exists in created life. He is the firstborn over all that exists in resurrection life. That's right. The most important one, listen to me, the most important one among all of those who live in the realm of resurrection life is the one who was raised after 3 days in the grave. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. You see, just as the created life that we're all a part of in this world would not exist apart from Christ, resurrection life would not exist for the Christian apart from what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. It is only because of His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection that we share in His resurrection life today. Folks, apart from that, there would be no resurrection life, just as there would be no created life. It's only because He created that there's creation life, and it's only because He was raised from the dead that there is resurrection life for you. He's the source of it all. He's the source of it all, and that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, He is preeminent over the church, because He's the head of the body. It's because He is the beginning, the source of it all. It's because He is the firstborn from the dead. I hope that you're starting to see His preeminence over the church. I hope you're starting to see Him. You see, He is the greatest hymn that you'll ever sing about. He's the hymn of the church. Amen. I tell you, a church should never argue about Him. I'm treading on thin ice now. No. There should never be an argument about hymns in a church. Now, churches fight everywhere that I know of. Churches fight over music style and songs and what we're going to do, this kind of music and that. It should never happen in a church. Amen. Amen? And when it does happen, you know what that tells me? That is a church that is not about Him. It's not about Him. It's about styles of music and personal preference. Not about Him. You see, a church that really is all about Him is a church that is focused on His preeminence over the life of the church. It's not about my personal preference. It's about Him. Are y'all still with me? So, well, Pastor, I kind of like a little country gospel. And another person says, I like a little contemporary gospel. Listen, if it's about Him, you ought to love it.
That's right.
You ought to love Him. The church is all about the H-I-M. Amen. If it's a song about His resurrection, you ought to be rejoicing no matter what genre or music style. You really should. If it's about Him. Now, you may have personal preferences, as we all often do. But folks, the greatest hymn that you'll ever sing is the one about Him. Well, there is His preeminence over the church. And let me just close by mentioning about His person under the church. That sounds a little bit funny, but you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. Look at verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, now there He is again, the greatest hymn you'll ever sing. There it is. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. You'd be wise to ponder on that verse just a little while. When the Bible says here in verse 19 that all fullness dwells in Christ, it's interesting the word dwell is the idea of being at home. And that is, it is a permanence. It's permanent in Him. All fullness is permanent in Christ. And when it refers here to the fullness, it is talking about the fullness of God. Now Paul clarifies that in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness, and he identifies what he's talking about, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness that Paul's referring to is the fullness of the Godhead. Here's what that simply means. And that is that the human Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who lived on earth for some 33 years, the one who was crucified on the cross and was raised from the dead, the same one who ascended into heaven, he was more than a man. He was and is God. And listen to me now. He was not just partly God. This phrase points out here, he's fully God. He's God in all of his fullness. Even though he took upon himself a bodily form and became fully man, he never at one moment ceased to be fully God. That's right. He wasn't just partly God, but fully God. He was completely divine. Jesus was and is the second person of the Godhead, who is fully God just like the Father is fully God, and just like the Spirit is fully God. And notice here that the Bible tells us that this fact about the person of Christ, that is, that he is fully God, brings pleasure to the Father. Man, it pleases the Father. Amen. Oh, yes, the person of the Son, who he is, brings pleasure to the Father. Some of you might remember in Matthew chapter number 3 when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. You remember that? The Bible says that indeed as he was coming up out of the water, that the Spirit in the form of a dove lighted upon him, and there was a voice out of heaven, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Some of you might remember that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John were with our Lord and he was transfigured before them. And there was a glory cloud that kind of began to hover over that mountain. It wasn't a storm cloud, folks. It was a glory cloud. And it hovered over that mountain. And out of that cloud, God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Remember that? Oh, yes. I tell you, dear friend, the Father is fully pleased in the person of the Son. You say, "Pastor, you think I'm pleasing to the Father?" No, but Jesus is. He really is, folks. I tell you that the person and work of Jesus Christ fully pleased the God the Father. Fully pleased Him. He's fully satisfied in the person and work of His Son. And I say that to you, and the reason why is because that when God saved you, you became a new creature in Christ, in Him. And because now you are in Him, you also, because of your relationship in Him, now you also have become pleasing to the Father. Not because you're anything, but because you're in Him. Amen? That's the reason why the Paul says there in chapter 2 and verse number 10, "And you are complete in Him." I don't have time to preach that tonight, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you have everything that you need in Him. In Christ. And I tell you, He is fully pleasing to the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. I'm just trying to get you to see why it is that Jesus is the Him of the church. Now, the Bible tells us here, reveals to us who He is, that is, His person. He is fully God. And I said to you in the outline that He is His person under the church. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that? Why is the person of Christ so important?" Here's the reason why. Because the person of Christ is the foundation of the church. It's the rock upon which the church is built. Did you hear me? You say, "Pastor, this kind of stuff doesn't interest me." Then you're not interested in church. Said this all this stuff about who Jesus is and the person of Christ and understand the nature of Christ, it sounds like just like a lot of theology, and I'm not interested. Then you don't understand what the church is all about. His person is the foundation of the church. If you was to look under the church at the foundation, you would see Him. Yeah, it's Him. It's just Jesus. Some of you might be interested in construction. Some of you are looking at me like, who cares about construction? Others of you might be interested in that. In other words, if you were going to go buy a house, what you might do is want to look at the construction of the house. And if you don't know anything about construction, you may want to call somebody, a home inspector or somebody that you know, and say, would you please come with me and come to this house and look at it? I would like for you to look at this house. And the reason why you might want to look at it is because it may have beautiful brick on the outside, or it may have beautiful siding on the outside. It may have the nicest windows you ever seen. Amen. I mean, it may have a nice two-car garage that you can park your stuff in. Amen. And it may have a well-manicured lawn. But you may want somebody that can look at the foundation, may be able to go under the house. Amen. And look under the house and see what kind of a foundation is under. Because I'll guarantee you that, listen to me now, if it doesn't have a very good foundation, it's going to be in trouble. Do you know that there are houses that don't have good foundations? You might assume that they do, but it's been my experience in talking with people who deal in the area of houses and real estate that sometimes when you get ready to sell a house or buy a house, you find out that things aren't, the foundation isn't right on that house, and there has to be some work done on it to get the things straightened out, because not all builders build things right. So the foundation is really important. If the foundation is right, the house isn't going to be right. Well, if you was to do that at our church, that is, if you was to go look at our building, you would see that it is established on a foundation. The reason why this building has been here the years that it has, some 20-something years, is because when it was built, somebody put a foundation in, and therefore the church, this building, is able to stand. Well, the church is about a people who have been redeemed. And ladies and gentlemen, if you were to look at the foundation of the church, guess who you'd meet? Him. That's why he's the hymn of the church. And the reason why is because he's the foundation. The Bible teaches us that indeed the church is built, Ephesians chapter number 2. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets and the apostles, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. It's all about him. Do you know that just like there would be no building without a foundation, there wouldn't be a church without him? It's him. I love Matthew 16. Jesus got his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he's getting ready to take that final journey to Jerusalem, and he gets them together and he says, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're Elias, or, you know, that prophet. And finally Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't you love that? Jesus said, why, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Said, this has come to you by divine revelation. You understand my person. You understand who I am. And then he went on and he said, and it is upon this rock, Peter, it is upon this rock, this foundation, that I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about Peter. He's not saying the church is going to be built on Peter. It is this truth about the person of Jesus Christ that Peter confessed. That truth is the foundation, the rock upon which the church is built. It's him. The reason why we sing about him in the church is because he's the one who's under the church. He is our foundation, his person. Who he is the foundation of the church. You all know this already, but I'll close with this. Our church is not about buildings that we've built. It's not about what songbook we use. It's not about the person who holds a position of pastor or Sunday school teacher. It's all about him. About him. That's why he is the greatest hymn you'll ever see. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you help us to grab a hold of the truth about Jesus? Father, I pray that you would operate in the hearts of your people, that their faith might be strengthened, that we might understand more fully who he is, what he's accomplished, what he's done, his person, And Father, I pray that in so doing that, Lord, we, Father, might become a people where Christ is preeminent in our personal lives and the life of our church, a church that is all about Him, about the person of Jesus. Father, I pray that, God, You would so operate now in the hearts of those who are lost, who've never come to Him. Father, maybe those who've joined a church, who joined up with a religion, Father, who walked an aisle and, Father, went through the motions but have never met Him. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would operate in such a way that their heart would become aware, that they would begin to realize the lost condition, and, Father, that they would come to the point of meeting Him, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, God, that, Father, You'll bring folks to real saving faith, that they'll not trust in anything that they've done, not any religious exercise or religious performance, but they come to the point of trusting in Him. Father, would You operate and do Your work among us? Thank You for the Word of God. Father, thank You for this hymn about Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.